I don't know who this is for, but the Lord says it is time to stop playing with the world. Stop playing with the world. It's time to begin to bear the fruits of righteousness in your life. To begin to do those things that you know in your head to do, but you have not done them yet. And this is not for those who are putting their effort and their heart into things. This is for those who have refused. They've maybe agreed with their mind, but have not put anything into action. The Lord is saying it is time to stop playing with the world and to bear fruits of righteousness. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your day. This is your hour. Moses had every pleasure of Egypt. And he chose to let all that go. And the Bible says it was just temporary pleasures. He chose to instead be numbered with the Israelites who were going through massive persecution. But he let that go because he knew, he understood the prize, he understood who the Lord was. The pleasures of sin are fleeting, but God is forever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever and ever. So don't wait another minute. This is your day. This is your hour. This is your moment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The day that Jesus accomplished it and did it. Now you just have to receive it and step into it. Father, I just pray for each and every one, Lord, whether they be in this room or listening online. What if this message is for them, Lord? Do you give them the grace and the mercy they need, Lord, to finally let the world go, to walk in your truth and in your righteousness, Lord? Lord, you have made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But Lord, our lives should bear fruit of that righteousness. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. And it's not too late for you.
This past Friday night, several of us from this church went to the Bellbrook House of Prayer. The pastor there, Mike Saban, he and his wife oversee that church. They started it. They're friends of mine. They're friends to Kathy and me. When you're in ministry, you just don't get to see people as often as you'd like, especially when you're pastoring. But it's always wonderful to get to be with them again. They invited us to come down and be a part of a special service where there would be worship and in prayer for our nation, especially concerning the inauguration of Donald Trump as our president. So we went there, and including Pastor Mike Saban's church, there were three other churches involved. And it was such a wonderful evening. The presence of God was very strong. Well, Jamie was there, and she led a time of worship, and it was everything that you would expect. Just absolutely incredible. Jamie's not a singer, she's a worshiper. And we just get to join with her as she's worshiping. And we're blessed. We're tremendously blessed. And I know down there in that service, I think there were some people who experienced an aspect of worship they'd never experienced before. It was really strong. Well, at the end of when Jamie was leading in the worship, I was to get up and pray. And so I stood up there. The Lord moved and delivered a prophetic word. And I recorded all of the praise and worship by Jamie. And then when I got up to minister, which turned into a prophecy, all of that, I recorded it on my phone. So the quality of voice recording on a phone is not, you know, top of the line, but I was able to work with it on the computer program and get it to sounding fairly well. So what I'm going to do tonight, here at the beginning of this service, is have that prophecy played for you. Now, when I worked with the that word, was able to get it off the phone, onto a computer, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, I sent this word to Pastor Bronk Flint down in Florida, to Gary Carpenter, and then also to Tim Stemple. Well, they all listened to it. Then this morning, while we were in service, an email came through to me that obviously I didn't see until after our service, but Tim Stemple had somebody transcribe that entire prophecy. So it will be, he sent it by email as an attachment. So that will be available at our website. What you're getting ready to hear will be available at our website right there with the MP3 of this message tonight. So you will be able to download and print out, if you wish, copy, pass around, whatever you want to do. It will be available to you just as soon as we can get everything uploaded. So after we play this tonight, and it will be, the audio portion will be included on the sermon and the CDs that are burned from this message tonight. After it's played, then I'm going to share some more things along this line. So anyway, right now, we're going to go ahead and play this.
For I've said in my word, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Your nation has gone through a season of mourning. And many have mourned and not realized that this is what has been happening in their spirit. But I say to you, this day, you now have a man in your White House who represents a door to this nation through which I will be able to release my glory.
Hallelujah.
For many of you prayed and prayed and prayed, and through your prayers, I was able to move upon the hearts of many. And though I do not change the will of man, I can impart unto man my presence in a way that will cause them to see the direction that they should go, and in this case, the direction that they should vote. Your prayers have done this. I've said in my word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, my spirit will raise up a standard.
Hallelujah.
My spirit does this through your prayers.
Hallelujah.
The time to pray has not come to an end, but the time to pray has now increased. For you see, your prayers are that which my spirit works through to raise up this standard and begin to turn back the tide of evil that has been sweeping over this nation. And I say unto you, do not simply pray for your president and your vice president, but you must pray for your Senate and the House of Representatives and the Supreme Court. For you see, there are many some of whom are not even born again, but yet their hearts are tender. And I can impact their hearts, and things will change in this nation. But you must pray for the sum total of your government. Do not stop. I say to you, many things that you have seen happen in the past 8 years that you felt were bringing nothing but doom upon this nation, I say those things can be turned. For which do you think is greater? The work of Satan through man, or the work of my glory through the prayers of those who are on their knees before me? Your prayers, the prayers of my church, have made it possible for this day to take place. For think back to the days leading up to your election. The camp of the enemy firmly believed victory was in their hands. Satan did not know the direction that this election would take. And when the results came in, he was furious, for he thought he had won. But I say unto you, righteousness has won this day. And righteousness shall prevail through my church. And so I say to you that my glory is going to begin to be released in this nation in a way you have not seen in a long, long time. It will start off as a trickle, but it will increase and become a rushing, mighty river in this nation. Do not debate over how you think it should manifest, for it shall manifest according to my will. And I am going to move in such a way to where at times you will think I am not moving, but I am moving. Continue to pray for your Senate, for your House of Representatives, and for the Supreme Court. For I will move mightily in those theaters if you pray. Do not stop. Your prayers are that through which I work to bring about change. So I say unto you, this is a day of great rejoicing. This is a day of great victory. Do not look to man, but look to me. Do not look to the person in the White House, but look to me, for I am the one who will move upon that person in the White House to bring about great things in your nation. All is not lost. There is much that will be regained. For confusion has been released into the camp of the enemy, and that is why you are seeing the reactions to this election that you are seeing. But I say unto you, victory is yours, because through my Son I have made you more than conquerors, and you shall rule and reign in this life by him. So remember this day. This is one of the greatest days in the history, not only of your nation, but of this world. For as my glory is released throughout this nation, it will begin to reach out to other nations in the world. All of this is in preparation for a harvest of souls into my kingdom, in preparation for the return of my Son. I am moving in your nation, says the Lord. Do not stop praying. Intensify your prayers, and you will see things change, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't want anyone to misinterpret what was said in that prophecy, to think that God is confirming one way or another that Donald Trump is born again. He is simply a man. Just like in the Old Testament, there were non-Jewish kings sympathetic to the Jewish cause. So whether he's born again or not, he is sympathetic to the cause of Christ. Now, he may not understand the fullness of that, even if he is born again. He may not understand the fullness of that, but yet he understands it's necessary. Go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. As many of you know, there are times when the Lord will show me a passage in the Old Testament, and he will use it to exemplify what is happening in the church, in our nation, in the world, you know, something along those lines. But what I want to do is read to you what he began showing to me this afternoon. And I did not expect that. Well, I wasn't looking for this. I wasn't looking for him to do something like this. He just did it, which is okay with me. But Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, what we're reading is a vision that Isaiah had concerning Judah and Jerusalem. However, what we're getting ready to read, God is using this as an example of what's happening here in the United States. So I'm not trying to twist Scripture. God is simply using this as a parallel, if you will. And he's speaking this primarily, well, really exclusively, to the body of Christ. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, before we go any further, verses 1 through 10, he's giving us a revelation of what's happened, not simply within the church, but within the United States. See, this is what a lot of Christians don't grasp. The course of the United States of America rests on the back of the body of Christ. What we do as believers determines the course of this nation. Too many Christians don't understand this. They argue about it. And I get just absolutely controlled anger when I read things about Christians who state, well, Christians have no business being involved in politics. Really? Well, you know what? Then who are you going to put in office anywhere? You want unsaved liberal judges, unsaved liberal mayors, unsaved liberal governors, unsaved liberal senators. I mean, what do you want? Christians fuss and bellyache and complain about the condition of the country, and then some of them turn around and say, well, Christians need to be separate from politics. That's a lie from the devil. When the righteous are in charge, rule, govern, the people rejoice. So, as we read through this, verses 1 through 10, he's speaking to the body of Christ, and he's giving a revelation of, I'll say it this way, how we've blown it and how it's impacted our nation. Because he says here in verse 2, he says, I have nourished and brought up children. That's us. But they've rebelled against me. Is that not a revelation of what's happened in this country, in the body of Christ? He says, the ox knoweth his owner, and he has his master's crib, but my children, my people, my church, they don't know me. My people doth not consider, or doth not contemplate the reality of who I am and what I am to them. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, they are gone away backward. Again, if you read this in light of what you're seeing in the body of Christ in this nation, this is describing what's going on or what has been taking place. He says, verse 5, why should ye be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. What is the revolting against? It's against him and his word. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now think about what he's saying here. See, when a nation begins to crumble, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. We're living in, he says, your country is desolate. Our nation is in a state of desolation, even though the grocery stores are full of food. You have to look at this from God's perspective, not ours. He says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your cities are burned. Look, think about all of the rioting and all the stuff that's happened in this country here within the last 8 years. This whole desolation, the problem, the falling away, what he's describing, it has accelerated in the last 8 years. Then he says, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Well, one aspect of this has to do with how so many foreign countries are buying up the United States, to which we are in severe debt. They are, in essence, well, they have gained a level of control in this nation through the economy, and we've sat back and watched this as a nation, just watched it happen and didn't do anything. Well, now you have a president who stands up and he says, we're doing something about this. And people are protesting. This makes no sense. No sense. At least give him a chance to try and turn things around. Well, he continues. He says, and the daughter of Zion, verse 8, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Guys, we are part of that remnant. There is a remnant that has prayed and sought God in this nation. That's why we now have what we have regarding this election with Donald Trump. A lot of Christians, oh my goodness. Before the service tonight, I went online and I started watching on YouTube some of the news broadcasts from the last, not quite 2 years, but roughly year and a half, leading in the starting in June, before Donald Trump announced his presidency, and then after he announced his presidency. I was just shocked at what I heard. They're supposed to be newscasters, but they were stonecasters. The things that were said were absolutely horrific. The things they said about Donald Trump. You shouldn't say that about anybody. I mean, you shouldn't do this. It was terrible. I couldn't believe it. And they were going on and talking about he'll never win. He's not even going to win the nomination. His campaign, you know, this is a joke. This is a put on, blah, blah, blah. They went on and on and on, on and on and on. Republicans and Democrats. You know, they're saying all of this. And then they ask one person, I don't know where all these shows were filmed, but it was like one panel type of a thing in front of an audience. And they were asking, well, who do you think out of all the Republicans has the best chance to win the election? To win the election. And this lady, I don't know who she is, but I've seen her before, and she's known for being a no-nonsense conservative. Had long blonde hair. You might know who she is. I don't know. Ann Coulter, maybe that's who it was. I don't know. Anyway, she didn't even take a breath. She said Donald Trump, and everybody and her brother just started laughing at her. And she just sat there, didn't say a word, just sat there, let them laugh. Well, then at the end of these videos, they're announcing, well, we just don't know what's happened. We just don't. And the language. Oh my goodness! Some of these newscasters were using words you're not supposed to use. Over the air. I could not believe this. Four-letter words. It was terrible. And the way, of course, that it might have been bleeped originally. I don't know. But, you know, they're talking, oh, the nation is now, you know, this is the dark days of the nation. The nation's crumbling. The nation. And they were going on and on and on. And I'm thinking, for crying out loud, you have somebody who says, I'm going to bring jobs back to the United States. And you're complaining about this? You have somebody who says, I'm going to do something about the illegal immigration problem. And you're complaining about this? I'm going to do something about identifying problems. And you're complaining about this? Seriously? And as I'm watching this, I'm thinking, man, this country, well, there's a bunch of people in this country. They are really messed up. Really messed up. Well, anyway, to continue this, in verse 10, see, we're the remnant, not this local church, this us here, we're part of the remnant that joined together with other parts, other remnant parts, here in this country and other nations to pray. And now we see the results of it. Had it not, now he's telling you right here in verse 9, God is saying, if it hadn't been for you remnant people, you'd be looking at something, I mean, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, we're not there yet. No matter what it looks like in this nation, no matter what people are legally allowed to do, we're not there yet. But he's saying, you have delayed this, stopped it, prevented it. And in verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So what he's telling us right here is, hey, you're closer to this than you realize. And in verse 10, what he's saying, listen to me, what I have to say. Now, as we begin reading in verse 11, verses 11 and 15, God is speaking again to the church. Now, notice in verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's not speaking to the general population. He's talking to leaders in the church who have openly approved of abomination and sin. He is speaking to the church. And in verses 11 through 15, I'll summarize it, then we'll read it. He's saying, I've had it up to here, and I am sick and tired of all your pompous religious performance. Now let's read this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. In other words, he's saying, your services are an iniquity. They're coming together to worship Jesus, but they declare a doctrine that is not of God. And he's saying, in essence, you're just a bunch of hypocrites who are speaking one thing and going through the motions of a religious relationship with me, but it's meaningless. It has no sure foundation. He says, verse 14, your new moons. Now you understand he's talking about the symbolism is all of the religious things that the Jews did. He says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This is God speaking to the church. And he's saying, you think everything is okay. Now, he's not saying this to the remnant. He's saying this to the others. And he's saying, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of your church services that are not what they ought to be. Well, he continues, and in verses 16 through 18, he says, this is what you better do. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, repent. Repent. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's saying you guys are steeped in sin, and you don't even realize it, but sit down. Let you and me reason together from the foundation of my word and what I have said. And he says, look, if you'll repent, then all that sin is going to be removed. You will be cleansed. Now, what's he saying in verse 18? He's giving a warning, and he's telling them, in essence, in spite of everything from verses, all the verses here that I've talked about, the junk that you're doing, verses 11 through 15, he says, you still haven't gone too far. Now, he's making a generalized statement here. He's saying, you still haven't gone too far. There's still a chance for repentance, but you better repent. Then, in verses 19 through 20, he gives us basically the ultimatum. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So in other words, here's the mouth of the sword. And he says, or not the mouth of the sword, just the sword. He's saying, look, the judgment, you heard, you know, the sword of Damocles? Okay, the sword of my judgment is hanging over your head now. If you rebel, the sword falls. I don't have to draw a sword. I'm telling you now, it's there. And if you rebel, if you refuse to do what is right, then this judgment's going to fall on you. Now, I'll just tell you what's going to come. Those who rebel and refuse, you're probably not going to hear about it. In some cases, you might. If the individuals are prominent enough, you're going to hear of people dying. It's just what's going to happen. They're going to die. Somehow, some way. Heart attack, cancer, car wreck, whatever. I don't know. They're going to die. They're going to die. And he says here, but, you know, if you be willing and obedient. Willing and obedient. Now, even though he's spoken this to those who are in rebellion to him, the concept of willing and obedient, along with repentance, applies even to the remnant. Meaning, we have to live, let me say it like this, a repented lifestyle. In other words, be quick to repent and do what is right. And turn from the evil. Turn from that which becomes an open door for all the stuff to happen within the nation. And he says, now if you do this, then my blessings shall be upon you. You'll eat the good of the land. In other words, blessings from within the structure of the nation will be a part of your life. Don't think in terms of I'll be a millionaire. Just blessings. What does that mean? I don't know, but whatever it is, it'll be good. I don't have to know what it is, because if God says that I will eat the good of the land, that means it will be good. So I don't have to worry about, well, what is the good of the land? It doesn't matter. It's a blessing. And I get it. I will receive it. Okay, now. When Donald Trump was elected, people, many of them seemed to lose their minds. They really did. Many of them, now I'm not talking about the people out in the street, they did too. I'm talking about a lot of the broadcasters. They were guaranteeing a Hillary Clinton victory. They had all the poll data that said Hillary was going to win. They had already figured out approximately how many electoral college votes she was going to win. And then as it was over, and I'm watching these clips today, they're standing there saying, well, we don't know what's happened. You know, apparently all the polling data was wrong. Well, we don't understand this. How could we have been so wrong? How could we have missed it? How could we have, hey, the remnant prayed. God isn't controlled by polls. God isn't controlled by what man thinks. We prayed, God moved, And he did it without headlines. He just did it. And now we see the results. And people saying things like, well, he's not a legitimate president. What does that mean? He's not a legitimate president. You mean, that means David wasn't a legitimate king. He had no political experience, and nobody voted for him. So, what do you mean? Well, now here's one you've heard. The Russians hacked the election. Okay. For those of you out there who've heard this and you have bought into it, I'm going to have to use a word multiple times. That is blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blankety, blank, stupid. And you are foolish if you buy into it. Think about what they're saying. The Russians hacked into the election. You can't hack into an election. That is impossible. What did they do? You know, call Vladdy and have his whole family come over here and vote or something? I mean, how did the Russians hack into the... For those of you watching, we have some people from Russia who live here and attend our church. Vladdy, what'd you do to us? I mean, what... They said that the Russians hacked the election. Now, if you want to know what really happened, here's what happened. If anything was hacked, here's what was hacked. The emails that the Democrats didn't want people to see. That's what was hacked, because those emails revealed illegal activity. Activity that is prosecutable in a court of law. That's what happened. So, people, you know, the Russians hacked the election. They couldn't hack the election. Nobody can hack an election. You just sit back and watch it unfold. It's just that what happened, a bunch of people got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. And they didn't like it. And they didn't want to own up to what they had done. They did not want to admit to their illegal activities. They did not want to admit to what they had done that was wrong. So what they did, they blamed the Russians. You know, Adam, you know, oh, it's that wife, that woman you gave me. I mean, it's her. It's like, no, she didn't put you in a headlock and shove the fruit down your gullet. No, you ate on your own. And so you have a bunch of, listen, I'm not the sharpest tack on the bulletin board. But guys, I guarantee you, and this is not ego, I know, I could do a better job in Washington than the majority of the elected officials based on what I've seen. I don't need political experience. What I need is the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit. That's all you need. And God will tell you what to do. It's not that challenging. You don't have political experience. Well, that means I should get elected. Because... Anyway. There are a lot of people concerned. And what's interesting in this is that Donald Trump has a good backup in Mike Pence. I mean, he is a professed Christian. He does not hide it. He publicly declares it. So praise God. You know, we've got two in Washington, D.C. that are saying things that need to be said. Okay, now, what's that mean to us? Well, I just want to read some things to you from the Word of God to encourage you concerning what's coming up over the next 4, hopefully 8 years. But in Psalm 9, verses 19 and 20, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." That the nations may know we are mere mortals. And we need the help of God Almighty. In Psalm 22, beginning in verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." In other words, regardless of what you see happening, God is still going to win. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. So you look at it from this perspective. No matter what they say, no matter how mean, no matter how cruel, no matter what takes place, we can just sit back and smile and say, "Hey, I win. Go ahead and do all of this. I'm on the winning side. You guys think you have a big lead, but trust me, in the bottom of this inning, we will come back and we will win. It may be 4th and 57, but we will win. We may have to put up a half-court three-pointer, but we win. It doesn't matter what we do. We win. We win. So go ahead, scream, yell, shout, do whatever you want. I still win. I'm still going to be on the winning side. And I'm going to resist the temptation to, like, thumb my nose at yours. I won't do that now. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 10. "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Verse 20, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." God is saying, "Hey, listen, stay focused on me. Stay, you remnant, stay focused on me." Here's what's going to happen. If the remnant stays focused, like in that prophecy we heard at the beginning, then more people are going to join the remnant. More people are going to become a part of it. And he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." If we as a remnant rise up and continue to pray as we were instructed, then God's blessings are going to be extended to this nation. What is included in those blessings? Don't think of simply abundance. It is also knocking down the table of the evil. It's also seeing a reverse of what's been gained by the camp of the enemy. In Psalm 46, 10 and 11, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Don't worry. Cast your care over onto me. Don't get upset with what you see in the world. Be still and know that I am God. I am God. Psalm 47, beginning in verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." A voice of triumph. Not a voice of praise. Not a voice of worship. But a voice of triumph. A voice of triumph. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us." He shall subdue the people under us, meaning Satan's under our feet. You see the imagery here. Meaning we use our authority, and his anointing on our authority brings a subduing of the evil ones. He said, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." In other words, the day is coming when the heathen are going to realize, boy, were we wrong. Boy, did we blow it. In Psalm 66, verse 7, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. In other words, he sees what's going on. There is nothing that happens that he does not see it and didn't know is going to happen beforehand. Be still and know he is God. Don't let your heart be troubled as the heathen and the nations rage. In Proverbs 14, or no, I'm sorry, Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Boy, I tell you what, all the nations that have sold out to Islam, are they in for a surprise? Because God is going to reveal him. Look, it's not going to happen next week. You understand this? What he's doing in part is giving us a revelation. The day is coming. These things are going to happen. Well, obviously, at the end, this is going to happen. But he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you have people in this nation who are caught up in sin, and they do not realize that it is a reproach unto them, even in the body of Christ. But as the remnant continues to press forward into God, not giving up and continuing to pray, the righteousness in them will be a spiritual engine, if you will, to exalt this nation in the eyes of God. The remnant that is truly seeking after God has the ability to change the course of this nation. Now, you're not going to change the end time prophecies that you see recorded in Scripture. But what I mean is, we're going to be able to bring about change in this nation simply by committing ourselves unto God and living for Him. Now, turn back over to Psalm 2. Back over to Psalm 2. And in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What is imagining a vain thing? Anything that is in opposition to God? Oh, we can't believe the way this election went. We thought for sure it was going to go the right way. And now look what's happened. All this nation is in dire straits. You see what I'm saying? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Is that not in essence what's been going on in this nation when it comes to the position politicians have taken against Christians and Christianity? In verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God's laughing at them. He thinks it's funny. You guys actually believe, like Satan did, that you're going to exalt your throne above mine? You really think you're going to vote me out? You really think that you can overthrow me? It's not going to happen. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is God speaking about Jesus Christ. He said, I've set my king on the holy hill. You guys think you're in charge? You think you're going to rule everything forever? No, I've got a holy king that's sitting on an eternal throne, and he is not going to be removed. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. In other words, he's telling them, this holy king that I have established, okay, he's the one that's got this rod. He's the one that's going to deal with you. So I'm giving you a heads up, verse 10. All you kings of the earth, you better listen to what he says. You better listen to what's recorded in his word. All of you who sit in positions of judgment, sit in positions of authority, you better listen to what's been recorded in my word so that you get things right in your life and in your countries, and especially here in the United States. He says, serve the Lord. Now he's telling them what to do. He says, listen to the word, and in verse 11, you better serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Just do it now, get it over, because it's going to happen. And if you do it now, it'll be done the right way. But if you wait until the day of judgment to start bowing your knee, it's going to be too late then. He says, kiss the Son. In other words, that phrase, kiss the Son, that is the imagery there is submit to Him. Bow before Him. Acknowledge Him as your Lord. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed. Now look here. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. He didn't say, if the conditions are right. He didn't say, if everything's going well in the world. No, He just says, you put your trust in Me, or, you know, in Jesus, in the Lord. Put your trust in Him, and guess what? You will be blessed. Because I'm God Almighty, and I can find a way to bless your life no matter what. I think I'd kind of like to put my trust in Him and keep it there no matter what. Okay, now, for us as believers, you know, we've prayed a lot in this church over the nation, over our leadership. I have prayed over our leadership. And unlike some people, you know, I can honestly tell you that I love Barack Obama. I love Hillary Clinton. You know, Jesus died for them. Their policies aren't right, but as individuals, well, you know what? I walk in love because I choose to and because I want to. Now, as the days go forward, we need to continue to pray, like he said, over the sum total of our government. The president, the vice president, the Senate, House of Representatives, the Supreme Court, but also your governors, you know, your state level, your local level. We need to pray for all these leaders. Now, I know if you try to name them by name, it can take a long time. When I pray, I just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up to you our president, President Trump. That's a nice ring. I lift up to you, you know, President Trump, and all those who are in authority. Now, I've already told God that when I say all those in authority, I am talking about the president, the vice president, Senate, House, Supreme Court, all the judges at every level throughout this nation, all the governors, all the mayors, all the city councils, all the police departments, everyone. I've already told him, God, when I say that, I'm talking about the sum total of everybody in leadership in the United States of America and our foreign diplomats who are in other nations. So this is a group thing here. Now, that's how I pray when I pray for them. You know, you pray your way. But we need to intensify this. Maybe another way to say it would be we need to increase the number of prayers that we lift up for them. All of this comes to mind, just whether you're driving or at home or whatever, pray. Just pray for them. Pray for their safety. When you pray for them, you pray for them. This is how I do it. I lift them up. I lift their families up. Same thing like with the military. And I lift up their staff. And I lift up all the staff's families. I mean, I identify it like that. And then I ask God to watch over them and to protect them and their personal things. You know, homes, cars, bank accounts, all this other. To keep them safe, to keep them healthy, to protect them from damage and so on and so forth. And to minister His wisdom to this and His knowledge and conviction where conviction is necessary. And just on and on. And I keep praying for them like that. Now you pray however the Lord leads you to pray. But God has told us that we need to intensify these prayers. Just because we've seen a victory, it doesn't mean the war is over. We have to continue to press in.